been a long time since I've done this. I feel unusually nervous. If you have your Bibles for the text this morning, turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, and beginning to read at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you to drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. Divides between thought and intention, bone and marrow. We pray, Father, for that word to do its work this morning in our hearts. We pray, Father, for the power of your Spirit to be behind your words and to minister to our hearts, to comfort us, to convict us, to bring us joy, to bring us motivation. Whatever it is that our lives and our hearts need this morning, Lord, that you would minister to it through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not exactly sure if I begin to say what all motivated my looking into this passage. I might get carried away, but suffice it to say that some of it has stuff to do with, I read a lot as far as what's going on in the world, or in particular North America, I guess. We North Americans are kind of good at feeling like that's the world. But I, the last number of months, there's been this constant, 2020 has been volatile, let's just put it that way. There's one thing after the next that comes up. And so I did, it was probably motivated, subtly at least, by reading different people's opinions and ideas and convictions even on COVID and measures to take or not to take with COVID. And then the last number of weeks, I've read quite a bit on systemic racism, and how that has affected the things that I was very unaware of, and I'm assuming many of you are as well. I'm not going to go into those things, really, more than to say that that was at least partly responsible for drawing my mind to this passage. And what drew my mind to this passage, what I've been meditating on and mulling over more than anything, is simply the little phrase, which is the title for my message, "The least of these." Jesus said that inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, you have done it unto me, and inasmuch as you have not done it unto the least of these, you have not done it unto me. Sometimes I wonder what I would say to my loved ones, or to you as a church. That sounded really bad. You are my loved ones, but I have loved ones other than those who come to church here, but you also are my loved ones. But I wonder what I would say to my loved ones, to my church family, to my enemies, to my associates, to my neighbors. I wonder what I would say to anyone I came into contact with if I knew that I had only 2 days to live. If I knew definitively that 2 days from now, I would not be around anymore. I wonder what I would say to people. There's this catchy phrase, live every day as if it was your last. I think the impetus or the motive behind that saying is probably a good one. But if you were to take that literally, I think that would be a miserable existence in every day to live your day as if it was the last. I think it'd be better to say to live your life knowing that at some point you will not live would be better than to literally live your day as if it was your last. Because I have no idea if I was living my day as if it was my last, what would be most important? Would it be more important to clean up my messy, messy farm books so that whoever I leave behind doesn't need to deal with that trauma? I doubt it. Maybe it would just be better for me to realize that I may not be around and tomorrow might be my last day. Anyways, I think you get what I'm saying. If suddenly, boom, you knew that today was your last day or tomorrow was your last day, what would we say, what we would do, how would we live differently, what would we say differently? Living with an awareness that we will die at some point is a worthwhile exercise, and I think it's a good reality to live with constantly. That reality alone would temper many sharp words to those I love most. I say all this to say this, that Jesus did know that he was going to die in 2 days, and the words I just read to you was what he said, knowing that he would not be here in 2 days. 2 days after this, per three, it depends, I guess, how you understand it and how technical we want to be, but at the very least, 2 or 3 days after this, he was hanging from a cross and his life expired. Excuse me. And these were the words that he said. I'd like to look at the passage briefly and break it down into a couple different categories, I guess, one encompassing one. But it's obviously teaching us about judgment, and I believe the final judgment. It's teaching us that judgment is based on our actions. Also, it's teaching that Jesus identifies with the least of these, which begs the question, who are the least of these he refers to? Who are the least of these that he refers to? So notice the past tense. When the righteous ask him, when did we see you hungry, naked, thirsty? When did we see you this way? And he says to them, when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And he says the same to the unrighteous. Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it unto me. So it's past tense. If we are at this point in our lives, the time to change the narrative is past. There's no more time to change the narrative. There's no more time to change. It's a final judgment. It's looking back at the dids, not at the you shoulds. Okay. So I think while we can look at these words and thoughtfully consider whether our faith is motivating actions in line with the sheep on the right, it is clear that the picture Jesus is painting is final judgment. When we arrive at that place, it is no longer available to us to have a change of heart or mind. We are not there yet. Not one of us is there yet. Jesus has given us a look into the future. He's given us a look into how it's going to be. It's like any story. I don't know if it's going to be literally the way that Jesus sits on a throne and he's doing this. That's beside the point. That's not the larger point or reality that he's teaching us. What he's teaching us is that at one point, there will be a final judgment, and there will be a separation of the righteous and the unrighteous, and the righteous will inherit eternal life, and the unrighteous will not inherit eternal life. That's the point. Jesus is giving us a look into where we are going. The determining factor is our heart and action towards the least of these. Again, not all encompassing, but within the framework of this story, the determining factor of being right or left is our heart and actions towards the least of these. So who are the least of these? Well, if you were to ask Mother Teresa, how many here know who Mother Teresa is or know about her? How many do not? This isn't a trick question. I just don't want to waste a lot of time telling you all about something you know all about. Okay, well, Mother Teresa seems to have become well-known around here. I didn't see any hand. Is there anyone who doesn't know who I speak of when I speak of Mother Teresa? Okay, one person. That's worth actually explaining a little bit. Thank you. It'll eat up minutes for me, too. Mother Teresa was a Catholic nun who spent most of her life in the slums of India, Calcutta, I believe it was, and she formed a ministry of nuns to minister to the poor, the sick, and the widows, those kinds of people. So if you would ask Mother Teresa, who are the least of these that Jesus is speaking of here, I imagine she would tell you that they are the poor, the sick, and the needy in the slums of India, or in the slums, period. But that type of people, that's who Mother Teresa would tell you that the least of these are. If you were to ask the Reformed teachers at Gospel Coalition, for example, they would tell you that if you do a proper exegetical study, that Jesus is obviously talking, and I know this because I checked, I was trying to educate myself, they would tell you that a proper exegetical study would clearly indicate that Jesus was not talking about the poor. They might even, depending who you read, might even go off a little bit on the negatives of a social gospel, mainly meaning that the gospel is not the social gospel, and the social gospel is a platform that tries to improve life for the poor, the downtrodden, and those who cannot help themselves, and that Christians are responsible to at least push for, lobby governments to make changes. Social gospel came at the turn of the century, maybe a little earlier, where that was a movement, and it brought in things like workers' union and fair wages and things like that. And some people refer to it as the social gospel because it was Protestant Christians who spearheaded that movement. But anyways, I digress. If you were to ask them, they would say that without a doubt, it is Jesus' concern here was traveling missionaries or preachers like the Apostle Paul ended up being. He's definitely talking about fellow Christians because he says in verse 40, and the king will answer to them, truly I say to you, as you did it not unto one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. So obviously he's talking about Christians because he wouldn't call them brothers if they weren't Christians. I think that is true, that Jesus very well could have been talking about traveling missionaries, but I do think that, well, let me put it this way. I think exegetics are a worthwhile endeavor. I would ask, though, how many traveling preachers do you know that are naked, hungry, sick, and in prison? Those realities were very likely true, or they were true, of traveling gospel teachers back then, and they may be true of traveling gospel preachers in another part of the world today. I don't know. Very likely are. But I feel like if you follow that narrow exegetical path, it narrows it down more than is necessary and even proper, I guess. Anyways, I don't need to educate you so much on what Mother Teresa would say or what a Reformed theologian would say, or any theologian for that matter. But if I were to ask you, who are the least of these that Jesus is referring here in Matthew 25, if I were to ask you, what would you say? Who are the least of these that Jesus is referring to? How is this relevant to you? How does this affect you? Does this passage of scripture mean anything to you? Or doesn't it? And I think that we need to make it mean something to us. We need to look at passages of scripture like this and consider who are the least of these in our lives? Who are the least of these that we could touch, that we could minister to, and by default be ministering to Jesus? Or who are the least of these that we completely ignore, and in doing so, we ignore Jesus? Let's look at another passage of scripture in Luke. The last verse in chapter 25 of Matthew, the passage that I've read, says this. I'll just read it again before we go into Luke. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Okay? So Matthew 25 is teaching us, showing us, giving us an example of the righteous that will inherit eternal life. In Luke 10, we have a lawyer who asked Jesus. He didn't ask him, who are the least of these among us? But I'm linking the two. Well, let me just back up a little bit. We have a lawyer who asks Jesus explicitly, what must I do, or what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Okay? In Matthew 25, we have an example of how the people that inherit eternal life will act, how they do life. Okay? In Luke 10, we have a lawyer who's testing Jesus, asking him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So he's not exactly asking, who are the least of these among my brethren, or who are the least of these, but I think Jesus answers that question anyways in Luke 10. Let's read it. And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him in to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, The one who showed him compassion. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. What must I do to inherit eternal life? This is the question Jesus is addressing when he speaks the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, I know that we're all good Christian folks here this morning, right? We would undoubtedly be the Samaritan in this story, always. That's just who we are. That's how we think. That's we read these stories, and I'm exposing myself here. If you don't, by all means, I'm not trying to pigeonhole you or push you into a corner. I'm just saying that I think when we grow up in the church and we do church and we are the Samaritan in this story when we read it, without a doubt, that's how we think. Well, maybe not. The certain man that fell among thieves was certainly seen as the least of these in the eyes of the churchgoers of the day. I think it's deliberate that Jesus tells the story the way he does. The Samaritan was not a churchgoer. The Samaritan was not a religious man. In fact, the Samaritan, like that's part of the subversiveness or the scandal of this story when Jesus told it, is to choose a Samaritan to do the right and proper and compassionate thing. For Jesus to tell the story and choose a Samaritan to do that, it borders on scandal to the people he was speaking to. But the two people who walked past were the religious people. The two people who walked past were the people who were well-versed in the ways of God. They had the word, and they they had the word, they were exposed to the word, and they were immersed in a religious culture. So, the certain man that fell among the thieves was certainly seen as the least of these in the eyes of the churchgoers of that day that saw him. Whatever plans and agendas they had, the sight of a battered and bruised and needy individual was not sufficient to move them to action. Perhaps they were afraid. I don't know. Maybe the same crowd that had beat up this certain man was just lurking in the background to beat them up. Perhaps it was safer for them to just move past very quickly, not invest the time and effort and put themselves in danger to help the person that was in need. That would make sense to me. But I don't know. Whatever the reason, it seems clear that the basic care and compassion was not what was motivating them. Basic care and compassion for this certain man, or the person in need, was not sufficient. It wasn't there. It was missing. It didn't motivate them to action. Jesus, as I mentioned, takes a person that would have almost certainly been seen as less than by the religious elite, and paints this inferior person as the only one that is connected enough to God's heart to do the right thing. So I ask again, who are the least of these to you? Who do you hold biases and unrighteous judgments towards in your heart? And I'm not wanting to at all, I'm not even sure why I'm doing this, it's not in my notes. But I mentioned at the start that what drew me to this passage was reading on systemic racism and the fact that it flourished because many people did nothing. There were systems in place, and ask me about it sometime, I would love to talk about it. but there were systems in place that were specifically designed to suppress and keep people of color from rising to the status of non-people of color, the elites, the people who had established the country. And I'm speaking mostly USA here, but in Canada we have our own negative, uncaring history when it comes to Native Americans. So it's not, I'm not standing here from a safe place and pointing to one nation. But I am simply saying that I think that it is so, well, let me back up even farther. I probably shouldn't do this. Let me back up even farther. The many people who perpetuated these systems of racism, oppression, and not allowing people to play from an equal playing field, which is evil. A lot of these people were God-fearing people who sat in churches week after week, and we are fools if we believe that that alone will change our hearts and our minds to embrace compassion and caring for other people more than just looking out for ourselves. History proves that it does not. Simply sitting where you're sitting, me standing where I'm saying and flapping my gums does not change a person's heart at all. I'm trying to motivate us to think about it, but that doesn't necessarily do it. And so these lines of thought is where I was traveling when I began to look at this and to think about it, the pandemic that we're experiencing. How do we best care for each other in the pandemic that we're experiencing? You may believe that it's this, that, or the other thing. I may believe something else. I'm not saying that. But I think that the question really is, how do we best care for each other? How do we best honor each other? How do we best honor those around us? How do we care for the least of these? If you think, for example, that a person who needs to wear a mask is the least of these, then this passage will tell you how to care for that person. Funny story, one of my neighbors that I have been getting to know is immune, however you say that. Anyways, her immune system is compromised. I don't know what the one word is to put those all into one. So she has worn a mask from day one, and she has experienced sneering and catcalling, and at one store, a man even came up to her and told her to get out. If you're wearing a mask, you're obviously sick, you shouldn't be out here, get out of here. And security removed the man, actually. But the, you know, I've been embarrassed many times with myself, and too embarrassed to even tell you the circumstances. And in fact, they happen more frequently than I care to admit. But I can be driving down the road and see a certain person, and I don't know the person, nothing, but maybe, well, I can give you one example, because it's safe. This spring, or I think it was this spring, there was protests and a teacher strike. Was that this spring? I was driving through Palmerston, and there was all these people with bail boards, and I much too proper and much too Christian to do this, but if I would have done exactly what I would have felt like doing, I'd have rolled down my window and told them to pull up their socks and get back to work. They're much more fortunate than most of the world. They're doing well. They have no reason whatsoever to waste their time and mine standing there holding a sign. That's what I would have done had I done what was in my heart to do. But like I said, I'm too Christian and too proper to do that. You may even find that hard to believe, but I actually am. Too Christian and too proper to do that. But what I'm saying is that, you know, 10 minutes down the road, I began to analyze my own attitude and my heart towards these people. May not mean that I changed my opinion, but I realized that I had pigeonholed these people as simply to the one thing that I know about them that I disagree with, and I had made them a bad person and passed by on the other side of the road, so to speak, because I knew of one thing that I disagreed with them about. On top of that, I don't know what they might even have been able to persuade me. I doubt it, but maybe. I don't know. All I'm saying is that these kind of things, like the passing by on the other side of the road, starts with an attitude and a mentality and a believing of things that does not honor another person as created in the image of God. That's where it starts, and where it ends up is... Well, I shouldn't say where it ends up, but where the that system of thought ends up is where we can have good Bible-believing Christians who hold many high moral values, but, and I'm going back 200 years or more, but hold an attitude or a mentality of being superior to another person for no reason at all, other than maybe the color of their skin or the neighborhood they grew up in or the country they're from or whatever. And we pass by on the other side of the road. So who are the least of these to you? Who do you hold biases and unrighteous judgment towards in your heart? I'm just going to flip back to Matthew and let the words of Scripture speak to us there again. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer to them, saying, "Truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So notice a common thread in both the left and the right. The righteous seem unaware that they are ministering to Jesus. They simply respond to situations in front of them in a way that God honors because it aligns with the heart of God. They respond in that way. But they don't seem aware. It's not like Jesus says, "I was sick and in prison," all these things, and the righteous go, "Oh yeah. You know, I tried to live my life to do everything that I was doing to do it for Jesus." No, that's not actually what they say. I'm not saying that's a bad sentiment. I'm poking at it a little bit. I'm not saying it's a bad sentiment. But these people did, they did the things that a compassionate heart would do because their hearts were aligned with the heart of God. But they seemed unaware that when they ministered to the less, to the hungry and the naked, that they were ministering to Jesus. The unrighteous also seem unaware that they are missing something. They quite simply were not moved by compassion. Their inaction was proof of their disconnect from God. Their inaction was proof of their disconnect from God. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest, a religious person, was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, and he poured on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out the money it needed and gave it to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said to the one who showed him compassion. God bless your week.